on page 130 of the New Testament from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, beginning at verse 29. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, a representation by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from among them. But some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Three straightforward notices this lunchtime. First, about food. There are some spare soup and sandwich lunches left. And if you'd like one, do please go over in that direction for soup, in that direction for sandwich lunches at the end, and book one in. Then secondly, to say that the CATS school, the Know and Tell school for those under 35 longing to know more about sharing their faith, that starts on Monday. There are cards on the back. Please get application forms in this week. It's good value. Dick Lucas on the Cross, supper and workshops, 7 Mondays. And speaking of Dick Lucas, he comes back tomorrow, and so he'll be with us again next week. And you should have, I think, in your hands the card for his new series. If not, they're on the back chest. It's entitled Suicidal Saints. If it feels uncomfortably like you, wait a week before you take any action. Now back to Acts 17. If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you'll know that the Apostle Paul has been given the Tuesday lunch hour slot in Athens, and there's been scant evidence so far that How to Win Friends and Influence People has been high on his reading list. He's faced with the question, why are you talking so much about this Jesus and the resurrection? And facing up to the cleverest men of his day, he answered something like this: I see you're very religious, but when it comes to God, you're ignorant. So I'm talking about Jesus and the resurrection so that I can explain God to you, so that you can come to know him. Because Jesus is the one who makes God known. Now that kind of talk must have been very hard for the Athenians to take, and I imagine it's no easier for us to stomach in the city today. And yet last week we saw that their idolatry had done for them just what our religion so often does for us. It had completely distorted God and reduced him to a harmless, hidden, unknown God. And we discovered, too, that that ought not to be so. So we come to the last two verses of his sermon, verses 30 and 31. At first sight, the most offensive verses of them all. But the more I've been studying them this week, the more I begin to think that they're actually the most merciful. We will find mercy in strange places, and I never thought I'd find it in these verses. But let's look at them. Firstly, verse 30, the command to repent. Now, you don't expect mercy, do you, to be dressed in the language of a command? If I think of mercy, I think of the arm round the shoulder. If I think of mercy, I think of the gentle words of reassurance. If I think of mercy, I think of it dressed in a polite request. But consider, it can come in the form of a command, even a harsh one. Take the title we put on the card for today's talk, Don't Die of Ignorance, courtesy of Her Majesty's Government and their AIDS campaign. Now, you may think that the government had many mixed motives for launching the campaign. That may be so. But let's suppose, at least for today, that the best of those motives, the merciful one, is at least in that mixture somewhere. You see, you may say that that campaign was crude and basic and in places misguided. Nevertheless, that rough command, don't die of ignorance, has got a note of mercy and compassion, hasn't it? It is spoken by someone who doesn't want our ignorance to be the death of us. And is urgently begging us that we shouldn't let it be. So it says, don't die of ignorance. Well, it's like that here, isn't it? You see, look at verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent what of? Well, not sexual promiscuity. At least, that's not been mentioned in the Apostle's sermon. You'll search the passage in vain for mention of that. Not for the sort of things that make the headlines in the tabloids. There's no mention here either of rapists, robbers, drug runners, and so on. Nor even a whiff of city scandal. He's not faced the Athenians and said, look, I wish those of you who give Lloyd's and the stock exchange and banking a bad name would repent. He may well want to say all of those things, but it's not what he says here. What he fingers is something far more common than any of those. The only thing that's mentioned is ignorance of God. That's what we're to repent of. You say, is that all? Yes, that's all. And that's why it's so shocking. You see, I can be very moral, can't I? I can be very anxious about how I treat others and how I treat the society I live in and I'm responsible for. I can even be penitent for my failures and the things I've done wrong in those areas, and that is a kind of utterly acceptable and indeed, I guess today, still common morality. But what the Apostle is speaking of here is very different from that. He's speaking about a relationship to God. He said, as we saw last week, back in verse 29, that our ignorance of God is blameworthy. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to have got God wrong. That's the one thing that we're so often not worried about at all. And he says that's what we're to repent of. I was some months ago now speaking at a supper for another church. They'd asked me to come and talk to them and some of their friends. And at the end of the meal, I was just talking. I had the pastor on one side of me and one of his guests on the other. And the guest wasn't a Christian, but was interested enough, or polite enough at least, to ask me how I found the faith myself. And then he said to me, what difference does it make? So I started to tell him. And I said, well, I'd found it had actually changed the way I'd related to other people. And it had done this and it had done that. And the pastor then chipped in and said, and it put you right with God, Hugh, didn't it? I said, yes, yes, and it put me right with God. And I carried on. I was really rather annoyed with him, actually. Because there was a part of me that was saying, yes, I know it did that and I know that's right, but it's not what this chap's interested in. He wants something much more concrete than that. And he probably did. But we both missed the point. You see, my relationship with God is important. Indeed, God calls on me to repent. No, God commands me to repent of my wrong relationship with Him, of my ignorance of Him. What does it mean to repent of ignorance? What does it mean to turn round from my ignorance? Well, I take it means this. I take it means that I must admit I'm ignorant. And then I must put myself in the way of finding the answer. And I want to say those two things do not automatically go together. Many is the person, isn't there, you'll find, who will admit their ignorance of God and will do nothing about putting themselves in the way of finding an answer. Now, I take it that if I'm truly repenting of my ignorance, why, I'll come back. I'll come back on a Tuesday lunchtime and I'll hear more. Why, I take it if I'm truly repenting of my ignorance, I'll do anything I can to discover the truth. I'd even turn over my hymn sheet. And it would be a good idea if you did, just for a moment. You see, I take it that the person who's willing to repent would be willing to tick one at least of those two boxes. Either that they'd like to join Basic Facts, this simple course about discovering the truth of the Christian faith and establishing a relationship with God. Or if Wednesday lunchtimes is no good for someone, then they'd tick the second box and they'd say, well, I can't make that, but do at least send me some literature so I can discover about it. And we've got a number of copies of this book, A Fresh Start, by John Chapman. We'd be happy to do it if you'd fill in your name and address. Be good. Just listen this lunchtime, please, with that hymn sheet in front of you. See, it's a good reminder all the time. If I'm willing to repent, I'd put my name down there. Isn't it fair to say, if I'm not willing to put my name down and tick one of those boxes, then I really don't want to move from my ignorance if I'm ignorant now. The command to repent. But is that really merciful, Hugh? Yes, of course it is. You see, if this ignorance is so important, then it would be a merciless God who would just keep quiet. It's the voice of mercy that commands repent, isn't it? If he didn't long for us to change and for him to save us, he'd just say nothing. I took my girls for a walk the other day. They're both very young, and they went in a double buggy, the most cumbersome of all vehicles to drive. And we'd gone, done the shopping, and we were coming back when Anna, the eldest, decided she'd like a little bit of a run herself. So I was left with the youngest and Dolly and the buggy while Anna ran on ahead. Now, stop at the corner, Anna, I said, and she's good at that. This time seemed to be different. 10 yards from the corner, she was still going full tilt. Stop at the corner, Anna. 5 yards, and the message still hadn't sunk in. Stop at the corner, Anna. She reached the corner, and she looked back. Now, I know that look. It said, this is what I'm not meant to do, Daddy, isn't it? And I'm just about to do it. I know the look, because I've had it on my face for far longer than she's had it on hers. Anna, stop at that corner this minute! That wasn't a harsh voice. That was the voice of love. Thankfully, she stopped, and the car went by. Paul, why do you come here talking about Jesus and the resurrection? Because God in his mercy commands you to repent. You must not stay ignorant. So I'm here to tell you about Jesus so that you need not stay ignorant. You can know the truth about the real living God. Don't take his mercy for granted, says the apostle. Look at verse 30. The times of ignorance God has overlooked. That's true. Our ignorance has not been disastrous yet, but now, he commands all men everywhere to repent. The command to repent. Someone says, does it really matter that much? I mean, it's a little hard to believe that ignorance is that serious. There's plenty of things we're ignorant about, aren't there? And they don't seem to matter too much. I don't know about you, but I'm semi-addicted to trivial pursuits. Now, one of the interesting things about that game, if you notice, what they regard as coming under which category. I thought I knew something about history until I tried Trivial Pursuits. This is a history question. What cleaned like a white tornado? The answer is Ajax. What does the telephonist say to the Queen when putting the Queen Mother through? Your Majesty, Her Majesty, Your Majesty. Oh, that's history. You may be more highbrow and prefer art and literature. Well, try this one. What comic does Corky the Cat appear in? See, are you ignorant? Really doesn't matter, does it? Well, it does if you'd have got one of those little cheeses, if you could have only got it right. But that's about all that it matters. Now, the apostle wants to make it very clear that ignorance of God is not in that category. Knowing about God is not something that's just, well, quite useful as a hobby or an interest or a sideline or if you get a trivial pursuit question. It couldn't be more important. And the next verse shatters any illusions we may have that we can brush this ignorance aside. You see, he explains the reason for this command to repent. And it is in verse 31, the certainty of judgment. Do look closely at the verse. I know that the word judgment raises many pictures in people's mind. I just want you to notice that the emphasis here is not on the awfulness of judgment. That isn't really stressed at all. But the certainty of it. Almost every phrase in this verse rams home this point that it is absolutely certain. Look, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's fixed a day on which he'll judge. And that's always a sign we mean it, isn't it, when we put a day in the diary. You remember those things you say you'd love to do one day, the holiday, those odd jobs at home. You just love to just sit back and actually think out the work for a moment. And someone says, that's a great idea. When are you going to do it? Oh, when I've got time. We all know, our wives especially, that that's another way of saying never. But you see, there's nothing vague about this. You and I may not know the date, but God's got it in his diary. He's committed to it. We won't be able to talk him out of it. He's fixed the day. It's universal. A day on which he'll judge the world. These verses are full of all men everywhere. The world, all men. There'll be no exceptions, no legal loophole to escape through. I can hire the cleverest lawyer or accountant and he'll be no help to me. You see, the apostle says you can be a tax exile, but you can't be a judgment exile. And there's no appeal. He'll judge the world in righteousness. As you see, when the verdict comes, there can be no complaining. I won't be able to sort of point the finger and say, oh, that's Shakil Rana or some Pakistani umpire. You know, it's nothing sort of dubious. No cries of we was robbed by the ref. No misunderstanding. People sometimes say things, don't they? Hugh, if you only knew where he'd come from or what he's putting up with or what he's going through, you'd never have said that. And they're right, often. If I'd only known, I wouldn't have said it. But Jesus does know, and he'll judge in righteousness. There'll be no stringing it out through the courts, one appeal after another. Once this verdict is delivered, there will be nothing more to be said. Oh, and then look on. He'll judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. Yes, it's got that far. The judge has been appointed. The name is written in the lists. And on that day, do you notice, over all the world will be someone who has been a man. That is both the best and worst of possible news there could be. It's the best news because it means he will understand. It's the worst news for precisely the same reason. What we're afraid of is precisely that it will be this kind of judgment. He will understand. And the appointment has been confirmed. Of this he's given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. It's not like President Reagan trying to get a judge into the Supreme Court. There's no Senate left to sort of ratify it or not ratify it. No, no, it's been ratified. It's been confirmed, made public, published. And the resurrection is what did it for all men. Paul, why do you speak all the time about Jesus and the resurrection? Well, because you're ignorant of God and you need to know Him. So I speak about Jesus and the resurrection because Jesus is the truth about God. And the resurrection is your assurance of that. Because you're ignorant about God and you must know Him. So I speak about Jesus and the resurrection because Jesus is the judge before whom we'll all be accountable. And the resurrection is your assurance that that's the fact. But you say, what's merciful about this news? Judgment is so often associated again with a merciless God, isn't it? No, this verse can't come from a merciless God. If so, He'd have stayed quiet. If so, He'd catch far more in His trap if He only kept it hidden. You turn up at the office one day, get behind the desk, reach out for the phone, there'd be a knock on the door and someone would say, this is it. What? This is the judgment day. What are you talking about? No one ever told me. But they can't say that now, can they? You see, they know it's coming. They know who's setting the questions. They know what the questions will be. They know what the answer is. Now, God can't do more for us than that. And so, at the end of his sermon, the apostle makes it clear that it is absolutely certain. See, he knows it must have been very, very hard for an Athenian to look around his city and think of his world, the Parthenon, the prestige, all the intellectual glamour and brilliance, and think one day, this will count for nothing. Just as it must be very hard for the city executive to look at his city and think of his world, and think one day, this will count for nothing. Black Monday may have been bad, but not even the gloomiest Jeremiah said that it would mean the city would count for nothing. That one day it'll count for nothing, and the only question that'll matter will be the one that goes like this. Why didn't you know me? You ought not to have been ignorant. So be very, very clear, says the apostle, that it is absolutely certain that day is coming. And he says it with a heart full of love and mercy. He's saying again and again and again, don't presume on God's mercy. Don't presume on it. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he's fixed a day on which he'll judge the world in righteousness. The command to repent, the certainty of judgment. So what will you do about it? Let me tell you what the Athenians did, because it'll be the same. Look at verse 32. Some mocked. Well, some will do that. I'm hoping that you won't do it rudely to my face, but politely we find our own ways of laughing it off. Dear, poor young chap, he really was rather serious about it, wasn't he? We mustn't take things too seriously in life. And someone will ask us what it was about, and as soon as we mention the word judgment, there'll be talk of cheap emotionalism. Well, look at verse 31, will you? There is no emotionalism there. There is only one theme coming through that verse. It is definite. Nevertheless, some will manage to shrug it off. Others said, verse 32, we'll hear you again about this. They realized there was something there that needed exploring. They came back next Tuesday. They filled in the back of the hymn sheet. They ticked one of those two boxes. They gave it to a steward on the way out or put it in the collection box. They did something. They began at least to make a move towards repentance. Why, some, verse 34, even joined him and believed. And indeed, they went on to become such prominent Christians that Luke, when he writes his account, can name them and expect us all to know who he's talking about. There's no need to wait any longer. We can join and believe today. No, actually, the apostle's message isn't there's no need to wait, it's there's no time to lose, isn't it? Don't presume on God's mercy. Turn round and grab it. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Let's pray. Sovereign God, we thank you that you are a merciful God. Thank you that you do long to spare us from the consequences of our wrongdoing and our wrong thinking. Give to each one of us today, we pray, grace to repent and to repent of our ignorance. For Jesus' sake, Amen.